Turn to Proverbs 7 and verse 10. Huh? I'm dyslexic. Proverbs 10 and verse 7. That's better. Proverbs 7:10. 10:7. Mary. It's gonna be a long night.
It's gonna be a really long time to get through if we start going backwards.
Yes. Okay, Proverbs 10:7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Kind of ironic that it says the memory of the just is blessed, and then I couldn't remember which verse we were on tonight. So, but that's actually not the way the word is used, and I'll get into that in just a second, as a matter of fact. So let's look at that first of all, the first clause there. The memory of the just is blessed. Memory is the faculty by which things are remembered, the capacity for retaining, perpetuating, or reviving the thought of things past. It's also the recollection of something perpetuated amongst men, what is remembered of a person, object, or event, good or bad, posthumous repute, posthumous meaning after death. And that is definition number 5, and the OED actually cites this verse here, Proverbs 10:7, as a usage for that. So it is what is remembered of a person. And we're going to see that that is indeed the sense in which it is used in this verse, and it'll become apparent here in a second if it's already not. It says the memory of the just is blessed. Just is that does what is morally right, righteous, just before or with God, or simply just. It's righteous in the sight of God, justified. So the just is a person who is justified, who's morally right, who has been made righteous by God. And then lastly, blessed. The memory of the just is blessed. Blessed is consecrated, hallowed, holy, consecrated by a religious rite or ceremony. It also means enjoying supreme felicity, happy, fortunate, and also bringing or accompanied by blessing or happiness, pleasurable, joyful, blissful. So when I will put the definitions into it later to sum it all up, but what I want to look at first is how that this verse could be taken one of two different ways based on which genitive is used. And I will explain what the genitive, what that is here presently. So the genitive has to do with whether it is referring to the subject or the object, whether the subject is performing the verb or whether it is being performed on him. And so if the phrase, the memory of the just is blessed, if that's used in the objective genitive, the just is remembered with joy. Okay, so the just is the one being remembered if it's in the objective genitive. If it's in the subjective genitive, the just remembers with joy. So objective, the just is being remembered by other people, and that brings them joy because they're remembering the just. That's the objective. The subjective is the just remembers something and it brings him joy, right? So it's either the just being remembered or the just is remembering, okay? Now, the context makes it clear that the objective genitive is used in this case, since the blessed memory of the just is set in contrast to the rotten name of the wicked, because that's what the rest of the verse says. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. So we know that it is referring to the just being remembered, not to the memory, not to the just remembering, okay? So therefore, if we kind of put it all together now, the verse is teaching that when people remember the life of a just man who does or did what is morally right and who is or was righteous before God, they will look back on those memories with fondness, happiness, pleasure, and joy, okay? So just think about a just person that you know either now alive or a just person that has died and gone on. And when you think about that person, just a good, godly Christian person, you think about that and it brings you back good memories, right? That makes you happy to think about that person. That's what the verse is saying. And I just want to talk about that some. basically what that is saying about a person is that he has a good name. When you think about his name, good memories come to mind. And there are very few things in this world that are more valuable than a good name. If you look in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, there's two different verses in the Bible that extol a good name, or at least two. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, Solomon said, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." So if you had to choose between great riches to have extravagant wealth or to have a good name, Solomon says it's rather to be chosen to have the good name. And I certainly would. I mean, if I was dead and gone, I'd certainly want to, if I had my choice, where you could have amassed millions or billions of dollars, or you could have amassed a good name, and when people remembered you, they thought well of you. Well, you know, that would be much preferable. And then Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, he says, "A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth." And precious ointment is not only something that makes you smell good or feel good or is pleasurable to wear, it's also expensive too. Kind of the same idea that Solomon was talking about in Proverbs. Think about the woman with the alabaster box of precious ointment I forget what it was called, but anyway, when she anointed Christ's feet with it, and they said it could have been sold for, I think it was 300 pence and given to the poor, which was an astronomical amount of money. So a precious ointment is valuable. It's worth a lot. But a good name is better than that.
She got a good name for doing that.
She did, because it was said of her that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, her story essentially would be told. I don't remember, can't remember the exact words, but yes, she did.
Was that one of Spikenard or something?
Spikenard, yeah, that's what it was, yeah. So when the faith and character of good men, whether dead or alive, is remembered, it brings joy to our hearts. And I just give you a couple of examples of this, a few of them in the Bible. The first one's in Philippians chapter 1. And this was such a good church that when Paul thought about them, it brought him joy just to think about them, and he thanked God for them when he thought about them. Philippians 1, 3 through 8. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Every time he thought about this church, he thanked God. That's quite the thing to be said of a church. "Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy." You remember what, just hold your finger there, but you know what Paul said about Christians in general. In Hebrews chapter 12, or 13, where he said in verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So it's possible for church members to bring joy or grief to the pastor when he's giving an account. Now in this case, Paul was giving an account of them to God when he prayed for them, and it was with joy. He didn't have to go to God with grief about what they were doing. He says in verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." So he had a great affection for this church, and they weren't doing anything to cause him stress or grief, at this time anyway, which was quite a blessing, because there were a number of other churches that he certainly could not say the same thing of. The church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, and a bunch of individuals like Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander and a whole bunch of other people that he couldn't say that about. Turn us to 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. He says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." So in this case, it's going the other way. They have great remembrance of Paul and the, or good remembrance of Paul and the apostles. So when they thought, this church, the Thessalonian church, thought of Paul, that brought them joy. They were thinking of a just man and were happy about it and greatly desiring to see him. Now, do you think that the Corinthian church was greatly desiring to see Paul? I doubt it, because he said even after he rebuked them and then they repented and he praised them at the end of that epistle in 2 Corinthians, he still said, "I'm afraid when I come back that I'm going to come back with a rod and find you guys all screwed up, basically, and you're not going to like the way that you find me," is what he said. So they probably weren't greatly desiring to see him, not necessarily anyway. And that makes sense, right? If you think about somebody with joy, you do greatly desire to see them. But if you don't think about somebody, if they don't bring joy, if the memory of them doesn't bring you joy, chances are you're not jumping up and down to spend a lot of time with them, or any, for that matter. And then 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. So as we go through this Bible study, and maybe this week, if you think back on this sermon, just think about this. Is my memory blessed? When people think about me, is it a blessing to them or an aggravation and an irritation to them? Think about that. 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. "And when I die someday and people think back on me for the short period of time that they even remember that I existed," and I'll get into that later. It's not going to be very long until nobody remembers you. But when people do remember you in that short period of time, are they going to have joyful memories of you, or irritable memories of you, or memories that would be, what's the word I'm looking for, regretful memories, or wishing that it had been, could have been different, things like that. 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. Paul says, "I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears." That's how you know Timothy was a preacher. That's one of the ways you know. He had tears and sorrow. "That I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So when he remembered Timothy, it was with joy, and he greatly desired to see him. So Timothy obviously was a good man with a good name, because, and he was a just man because his memory was blessed in Paul's mind. Now, there may be people out there, and there are evil people that would like to just wipe just people right off the face of the earth and get rid of their memory, cancel them, especially today. There are people out there that want to cancel people so that they will not be remembered by anybody. Look at what's going on in the last few years with the taking down of all these statues and memorials of Confederate statues, and it's not stopping at Confederate. It's going to go, you know, right on through all the statues of all the four founding fathers. But they want to remove the memory of, many of those men were just men. They were decent men, and they want to remove their memory. But even though men try to do that, they will not succeed. Now, they tried that with Jeremiah, unsuccessfully. Jeremiah 11 and verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 19. "But I was like a lamb, or as an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered." So So they conspire against Jeremiah, and he didn't even know it was happening. He wasn't even aware of it. They devised devices against him, and he knew it not. And their plan was, we're going to wipe him out, and nobody's ever going to remember this guy ever existed. We're going to get rid of him because we're sick and tired of what he's preaching. He's been condemning this nation for too long, and we're going to get rid of him. But nevertheless, the memory of just Jeremiah still lives on in the memories of Christians thousands of years later, and it brings joy to us. Right? The memory of the just is blessed. They did not succeed.
Isn't that what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ as well?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, same thing. That's right.
Does that verse fit this? Somebody, I think, was talking about himself to God and the way the others were viewing him, like he was in danger, and they said, when will he die and his name perish from the earth?
Mm.
Is
yeah.
That Psalms? Or is that one of
them? I think it's in Psalm 41. I could be wrong about that, but let's see. Yeah, verse Psalm 41:5. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? Oh yeah, same thing. That was David. He died, but his name didn't perish. And I think he's pretty well known by only a few billion people today, anyway. So yeah, it doesn't work when they try to do that. As a matter of fact, a lot of times if they do succeed in martyring somebody, they memorialize the guy, right? People do remember him. Now, another name for the just is the righteous, and the Bible says that the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance in Psalm 112 and verse 6. Now, if we're in everlasting remembrance by men or people that hate us, or who you know, that doesn't really matter. Who cares about that? But if you're in God's everlasting remembrance, that's pretty special, and that's all that really matters. Psalm 112 and verse 6 says, surely he shall not... Let's just get verse 5, just to show you this is a just man, a good man. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Clearly this is referring to him in the mind of God, because men aren't going to remember you for everlasting. Certainly not just natural men on this earth, but God will. See, the thing is that I alluded to just a minute ago is that most people will not be remembered after they die. I know I've made this point before, but if you turn to Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 16, I'll just say something that'll make you feel good. Every one of you, including me, I can almost guarantee, unless you end up being a very successful serial killer or something, you will not be remembered in 100 years after your death. I'll bet you every single one of us here, everybody in our church, in 100 years after our death, there will not be a person on the face of the earth that even knew that we existed. There might be somebody that's interested in genealogy and they might have looked back and saw your name somewhere. But there won't be a single person left if the world stands in 100 years from your death that will even remember that you existed. Because your kids are going to be dead in 30 years after you're dead, right? You're about 30 years older than they are, roughly, 20, 25, 30 years. Their kids are going to be dead in another 30 years, that's 60, and their kids are going to be gone in another 30 years, that's 90. There's your great-grandchildren are dead 100 years after your death. Most people don't even know their great-grandparents. I knew a couple of mine, two or three of them, but most of them I didn't even know. I bet you most people, if you even asked, they wouldn't even know their names, especially their great-great-grandparents. So most people will never be remembered in a very short period of time after they die. You think about that. It's true. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 16. Ecclesiastes 2:16. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool. And it doesn't matter. You could be the wisest person that anybody living remembers, and even then you're not going to be remembered in 100 years after your death. Doesn't matter how wise you are. There's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth a wise man? As the fool. So the fool is going to be forgotten, and sadly, so is the wise man. In the memories of men on this earth. but not in an eternal scheme. And we'll get into that in a second. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. It says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." They're just totally forgotten. They're gone. And it doesn't take people long to forget, even when they remember you. You know, how long is it going to take us before we're not thinking about Bev every couple of days or something? You know, it won't be long. Now, let's just be honest. You know, in a year or two or three from now, we'll think about her once in a while. But we're not going to be thinking about Bev constantly, right? We're not.
We don't think about Ben constantly.
No, we don't think about, no. No, I mean, I love my grandmother dearly, and I don't, it's not like I think about her every day. I think about her on a, you know, probably on a regular basis, maybe, you know, once a month or so. I don't know when exactly how often, and when I think about her, her memory is blessed. But, you know, I'm not thinking about her constantly. And, you know, my kids, if I ever have any, they won't even, they might know her name, and that's it. They wouldn't know only what I told them about her. But here's the thing. Regardless, if we're remembered by men after we die, God will always remember us. And that's really all that matters anyway. Look over in John 10 and verse 14. And we see here what Jesus said about his people and how he knows them. John 10 and verse 14. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." Now, Jesus is God, and he's got an infinite mind. He's got infinite intelligence, infinite memory, right? He's got omniscience. So when he knows his sheep, he knows them forever. So he'll never forget his sheep. And we're going to be up there with him anyway. So, you know, the old out of sight, out of mind thing wouldn't apply. We're going to be in his presence. But he'll know us and never forget us. And 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, it says that the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 2, 19. And thankfully, our salvation is based on the fact that God knows us, not that we know him. It's like what Paul said in Galatians. And you just keep your finger there in 2 Timothy. But in Galatians and Galatians 4, 9, it says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements?" So it's almost like he corrects himself. After that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. Because, yeah, you know God, but the only reason you know him is because he knew you first. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, the really comforting thing about this verse is it starts out with "nevertheless." If you just go back to the previous verse, you see that the people that he's referring to here, that the Lord knows them, are people that had their faith overthrown by some heretics saying that the resurrection was passed already by Hymenaeus and Philetus. And nevertheless, even though they've had their faith overthrown, the Lord knows them that are his. He knows his own. Even if somehow you could be deceived and some slick talker comes along and talks you out of your holy faith, God forbid, the Lord, if you're one of his, he knows you, and you're not going to be lost. And then let me give you one more, and I'll give you, this is a word picture at the least. It's a word picture, and it could be quite literally true. In Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 16, here's why the Lord doesn't forget us. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16. It says, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." This is, Israel was in a bad way, and they thought that God had forgotten them. And here's what the Lord says about that. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Well, most women know they wouldn't. But look at what the Lord says. "Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee." Yeah, even sometimes women would forget their sucking children, God says, "but I'll never forget thee." Here's why. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Now, whether that's, that's probably more poetic language. I doubt God actually has our names written on his actual hand, since he's a spirit and all that. But the point is, what he's saying is, you're graven on my hands where I'll never forget you. Every time I look at my hand, there you are. He'll never forget us. Now, the wicked may be memorialized on this earth, and they may have buildings and bridges and all kinds of stuff, and countries and lands and cities named after them, and maybe and men will make much of them, but God will be everlastingly forgotten of by God. Matthew 7 and verse 23. Matthew 7 and verse 23. And these are people that claimed that they knew Jesus. They said, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know you now, and I never knew you. I don't even remember who you are. They'll be forgotten, everlastingly forgotten. But here's the thing, though they will be forgotten, their sins won't. God still remembers their sins. That's why they're being punished in hell. I didn't forget about that. Revelation 18 and verse 5, speaking of mystery Babylon, when he tells his people to come out of her in verse 4, he says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. He says, I never knew you, but I remember your sin. Think about that. I'll have more to say on this later. I got a bunch of verses about how God doesn't remember the wicked. Obviously, he knows who they are, right? He's punishing them in hell, but he doesn't remember them with fondness or anything like that. There's also another application to this verse. It's not the primary application, but it says the memory of the just is blessed. Well, God is just. You turn to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. As if I needed to prove this to you, but I will. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says, speaking of God, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So God is just, right? It says the memory of the just is blessed. Well, when we remember God, that should bring us joy and thanksgiving, and it does. Unless you're living in sin, and then I don't remember the verse right now. It just came to mind, but he said, "When he thought on God, he was grieved. He was bothered, because God's a loving Father, but He's also a fearful Judge. And if you're not living right, when you think about Him, it's not going to be a blessed memory." Psalm 30, and verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. His memory is blessed. That's why you give thanks. Psalm 97 and verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. That's why it's important to get alone, get some quiet time, remember God. Because we live in such a fast-paced world these days that a lot of times we don't even get any time to just sit and think in quiet and peace without anything else in our minds and just think about God. We should do that. And when we do, we remember His holiness, and it'll bring us joy. And then Psalm 145, 1 through 7. Psalm 145 and verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. And I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy good, of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The memory of the just God, is blessed. And then, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ was called the just in Acts 3 and verse 14. Acts 3 and verse 14. But ye deny the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. He was talking to the Jews, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the just. Well, our memory of Jesus Christ is blessed. When we think about him, it's a blessed feeling. Luke 22 and verse 19. Now, of course, it is dependent on who's doing the remembering, because there's lots of people. They hear the name of Jesus Christ, and that his memory is not blessed. They don't have any time for him. He's an irritation to them, a disturbance, but not to us. Luke 22 and verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. That's why we take communion, so we can remember Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And his memory is blessed when we do that. Titus 2 and verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for him, waiting for him, remembering him as we do. And one more in 1 Peter 2, 6 through 7. 1 Peter 2, 6 through 7. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Like I said, to us that believe, he's precious. His memory is blessed. To them that are disobedient, not so much. Now the contrast in this proverb is the name of the wicked shall rot. Memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. And as I noted last time, usually it's the negative comes second. But I just noticed one as I was working on this just on Monday, I think, where verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. So it's not always that way. Sometimes the negative comes first, and then the positive. We'll get to that one here in a few weeks, Lord willing. The name of the wicked shall rot. So what's a name? It's kind of interesting. I like defining words that are obvious sometimes, because sometimes they're not so obvious. When you really think about what it actually is, you're like, oh, never thought about that. A name is the particular combinations of sounds employed as the individual designation of a single person, animal, place, or thing. It's also the name of a person or thing with implication of the individual denoted by it, the name of a person or group of persons with implication of all the individuals bearing or comprehended under it, like the family name, those having a certain name, hence a family, clan, people. It's also one's repute or reputation, etc., especially one's good name. So it's the sound that people make when they refer to you as an individual and call you a certain thing. Because words primarily are not written. Words are spoken, right? Because God spoke in the beginning. He said, let there be light. There was not a thing written down, right? There was no letters or anything. That all came later. Words are spoken. There are sounds made with the mouth. The words that are written on the page are just representative of those spoken words. Just something interesting to think about. So the name of the wicked shall rot. Rot is, when you're speaking of animal substances, to undergo natural decomposition, to decay, putrefy, through disease, mortification, or death. Now, figuratively, In various contexts, it's chiefly denoting decay of a moral or abstract kind. Okay? So primarily it's talking about bodies decaying and turning putrid and disgusting, which really helps us understand what the name of the wicked, what happens to it, especially after they're gone, but even while they're alive as well. So the reputation, putting it all together here, the reputation and identity of a wicked man will decay and putrefy in the memories of men. I'll give you some examples of that, biblical examples, but there are plenty of them today, too. I mean, most people, if they're aware of any history, you hear the name Vladimir Lenin. Lenin, right? That's a bad name, right? You get bad feelings when you think about that name if you know anything about the history of the Soviet Union. Joseph Stalin, bad memories. You know, most people hear Adolf Hitler, bad memories. Mao Zedong, bad memories, right? If they know anything about that history. And there are plenty of other people. A lot of people today hear Bill Gates, bad memories, right? I know I do. Anthony Fauci, really bad. I'm going to almost start going into convulsions when I hear that name, right? Terrible. And we could go on and on. All kinds of rotten memories made by names coming to mind. The wicked will not be remembered with fondness, but with disgust. That's what this is telling us. Just think about a putrefying, rotten carcass on the side of the road. You ever see a deer that's hit, you know, and after several days, especially in the hot summer, and that thing's blown up as big as a beach ball, and just, I mean, you can imagine, I mean, it smells bad driving by it. Imagine if you got up close to it. Just think of the name of the wicked. That's what's happening when you hear those names. When I hear Fauci, I think, you know, dead decomposing deer, right? That's what God's saying here. Now, I said that I would give you some other verses about how the wicked not being remembered by God, and I will here. Those who sin against God will be destroyed and not remembered, we're told in Psalm 9, 5 through 6. Psalm 9, 5 through 6. It says, "Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Thou, O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them." Their memory is perished. The memory of them is perished. It's gone. People aren't going to remember them. And while they do remember them, it's not going to be a blessed memory, but it's going to be short-lived. Ezekiel 21 and verse 32. Ezekiel 21 and verse 32. It says, "Thou shalt be fuel to the fire, thy blood shall be in the midst of the land, thou shalt be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken it." He's talking about the wicked here, the Ammonites, I believe it was. You look up a few verses there. They're just going to be burned up and not remembered. God's not going to remember them, and guess what? Neither is anybody else. Who remembers the Ammonites? The only reason we even know them is because they're written in the Bible. But who remembers the kingdom of the Ammonites? Nobody knows anything about those people, unless you happen, you know, you're an archaeologist or something. But they're not remembered. Just like so many entire wicked nations that were destroyed and flushed down the memory hole of history, they are totally forgotten. Ezekiel 25 and verse 10. It says, "Unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and will give them," it's kind of like the middle of the sentence here, "but, and will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations." And they're not. Ammonites, Moabites, Jebusites, Girgashites, all those ites back there that opposed Israel. Who remembers any of them? None of them. They're all forgotten. If the world lives long enough, somebody might say, The United States of America. Oh yeah, that was some country right a long time ago. Back, it was like on the American continent. Oh yeah, where such and such a place is now. Yeah, yeah, I heard about that place. If the world lives long enough, yeah, we'll just be like every other nation, just flushed down the memory hole, forgotten. Like Rome. I mean, Rome is remembered, but they're gone, right? The remembrance of the wicked shall perish, we're told. I got a few verses here in Job 18, 17 through 21. Job 18, 17 through 21. It really is. We always think that like we're the most important people that have ever existed, you know, but if you look back, just look at a list of world empires, and I've seen these lists before. There were big, large world empires, and most of them, half of them I never even heard of. I didn't even know they were world empires, empires in Asia and places like that. I was thinking all these places that at one time were a big deal, and now most people, including myself, don't even know they ever existed. But at the time, I'm sure they thought that they'd always be remembered. They'd always be the most powerful country. No, they just come and go. We think we're so special, but we're not really anything all that special. Just a fart in the wind, basically. Job 18. Yeah. Job 18, 17 through 21. I do that to keep Pharisees out of the church, so. Job 18, 17 through 21. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. You know, it's all these famous people, they get these streets named after them, and they really think that they're special. It even says in Psalm 73 that they name their lands after their own names. But it says here, they shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. They that come after him shall be astonished at his day, as they that went before were affrighted. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. You don't know God, you're not going to be remembered. When you're gone someday, you'll be forgotten by men and you'll be forgotten by God. You'll just be off somewhere in a corner of hell. And that's all you'll ever be. Psalm 34 and verse 16. Psalm 34 and verse 16. It says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So while they are remembered, their memory is rotten. But then he just cuts off their memory and then nobody remembers them. And Isaiah 26 and verse 14. Isaiah 26 and verse 14. It says, they are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore thou hast visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. That's what's going to happen to all the people that resist God. They think they're all popular and special today, but tomorrow they're not going to be remembered. They will all be forgotten, and worms will feed on them. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 10. Solomon says, and so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Unless you're reading an NIV and it says they receive praise instead of they were forgotten. But, you know, kind of the same thing. But yeah, they're forgotten. And then you know what happens to them after they're forgotten and buried? Well, the worms remember them for a while until they get through with them, and then the worms forget about them too. Job 24 and verse 20. Job 24 and verse 20. It says, the womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. He shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken as a tree. Isn't that flattering? The wicked die, or really all men die, but the wicked die, and the worms feed on them. Worms just start eating them up. It's pretty sad, isn't it? That's the lot of people that don't have hope in Christ. I got a question for you. Give me the names. Give me even one. Give me the names of the Catholics that persecuted and mercilessly killed the saints during the times of the Inquisition. Give me the names of one of those reprobates that murdered the saints. You get the point, right? Their names are forgotten. Their memory's forgotten. All those evil people, they're not remembered. Even the family name of the wicked will rot also, and his children will not be remembered at all, or won't be remembered well, if at all. This was said of Judas in Psalm 109, 8 through 15. Psalm 109, 8 through 15. This is bad. I don't endorse this kind of thing. But I remember when Obama was in office, and I saw this bumper sticker, and it said, "Pray for our president." And then it had this verse reference in parentheses. Now, I can see if it was just verse 8, then, you know, okay. Let his days be few and let another take his office, right? Mm-hmm. If you say, you know, I want him out of office or something. But, you know, the rest of it, I think that's probably a little bit over the top to say, pray this for our president. Anyway, 8 through 15, let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none that extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. Remember I told you that the Lord forgets them, but he remembers their sin? Mm-hmm. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. This is actually referring to Judas Iscariot. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. And that verse is quoted in Acts 1 and verse 20. Acts 1 and verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, which is where we just read, let his habitation be desolate. Remember we read that? And let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, or his office, let another take. That was a prophecy of Judas. Pretty dreadful thing to be Judas, and to be his children. But that's what happens to the wicked. If they're remembered at all, it will be for their iniquity. Ezekiel, I don't know why I keep saying Ecclesiastes, Ezekiel 21, 24. Ezekiel 21, 24. I mean, think about it. What is Bill Clinton remembered for? All of his wonderful works as president, or his adultery in the Oval Office, right? And I say wonderful works, tongue-in-cheek, of course. Although, I mean, he'd look almost like George Washington compared to what we have today. They balanced the budget under Clinton. But that'll probably never happen again. Anyway, Ezekiel 21 and verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. So yeah, God remembers their sin. Doesn't remember them forever, though. I'm just going to read you a list of people. And these people, their names have been rotting in the minds of men for thousands of years. And as I read you these names, just think. And you'll probably recognize all or most of them. and just see what memories and what thoughts come to mind as I read these names. Cain. That give you happy thoughts? No. Ham. Remember when he did that to his father?
Dishonored.
You know, dishonored his father, showed his nakedness. Pharaoh. Balaam. Korah. Ahab. Jezebel. Haman. Herod. Herodias. Judas. Now you think about all those names and just bad memories come to mind. Right? The name of the wicked shall rot. Now let me ask you another question. How many people do you know that go by the names Cain, Ham, Pharaoh, Balaam, Korah, Ahab, Jezebel, Haman, Herod, Herodias, and Judas? I don't know anybody by those names. Now, though the righteous will be in everlasting remembrance by God because of the atonement of Christ, if a righteous man commits iniquity and dies in it, all of his righteousnesses will be forgotten by men, and his memory will not be blessed. So the memory of the just is blessed if he stays just, if he's practically just. But even if a just man that's justified by the blood of Christ, if he doesn't practically remain just and he commits sin, his memory will not be blessed. I'll give you three verses here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3 and verse 20. And I've seen this happen. I can think of people right now where at one time in my life they were very close to me and I thought very highly of them. And now when I think of them, I can think about the good stuff if I try. But you say their names to me and the first thing that pops to mind is nothing good, right? It's heresy and false doctrine and abandoning the faith and those kind of things. Ezekiel 3 and verse 20. It says, again, when a righteous man, so this is the just, right? This is the memory of the just is blessed, the righteous man. When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. See, this is the preacher's job, or the prophet's job in this case, to give him warning. And if the prophet didn't warn him, his blood's going to be on the prophet's head. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. His righteousness won't be remembered. He could have done 10,000 acts of righteousness in his life, and then did one vile sin at the end of it. And you know what he'll be remembered for? That one sin. And you know those 10,000 good acts? They're not going to be remembered. Not going to be remembered. Ezekiel 18 and verse 24. Ezekiel 18, 24. But when the righteous turn away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. And his good stuff, not going to be mentioned. People are only going to remember the bad stuff.
They're called backsliders.
Yes, backsliders, yep. And Ezekiel 33 and verse 13. This is why it's so important to fight the good fight of faith to finish your course. Because you could do well right up until the end and then do something really foolish. And that's what you'll be remembered by. Ezekiel 33 and verse 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Even the name of a good man with a good reputation will rot if he allows but a little folly in his life to sully it. I give you, this will be the last verse in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 10. And verse 1. This one's really important for preachers to remember. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A little. And I have those two words there underlined. A little. It doesn't take much. The higher you are held in reputation among men, the less folly it takes to destroy that reputation.
That is true.
So, as it is in the Proverbs, in general, it's the memory of the wicked, the name of the wicked that shall rot. But that can also apply to a righteous person if they do wickedness. And the memory of the just is blessed if he stays just. If he doesn't stay just, his memory is not blessed either. So that takes care of Proverbs 10 and verse 7. And next time we'll look at Proverbs 10:8, Lord willing.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.